Sin will dull our desire for God's word. If we fail to address sin in our hearts, we're going to fail to crave God's word as we should. And Peter actually spells out some of these sins that we must deal with, that we must cast off, like dirty clothes after the big game that you put in a bag and throw away. We need to throw away these sins. Peter says laying aside. It's like taking off a dirty garment, ridding yourself of worldliness. Crave God's word. Long for God's word. And here we go. He gives us five sins to deal with or to address. And I don't believe this is an exhaustive list. I don't believe that, hey, deal with these sins. Other sins are okay. They won't affect you. Just deal with these. But as Peter is spelling out the types of things that we need to deal with, he's giving some categories of sins that have to be addressed within our hearts, within our lives. Five sins. The first is malice. The first is malice. This is really evil at its most base form. At its most base form. Do you see that in chapter 2, verse 1? Therefore, putting aside all malice. Malice. What is malice? It's evil at its most base form. It communicates the idea of wickedness. Wickedness that comes from the heart. Peter uses the same word to describe Simon the magician in Acts 8:22, where Peter is highlighting the wickedness or evil intention of Simon's heart. The next word is deceit. The next one we're to deal with is deceit. This word is interesting. It literally means bait on the end of a fish hook. Bait on the end of a fish hook. I love fishing. I had never, before I first studied this passage and learned about the word deceit, I never thought of fishing as being deceitful, but it's actually super deceitful, right? You put this bait on the end of a hook, a fish comes along, thinks he's going to get dinner, and all of a sudden he is dinner, right? That's deceitful. Here, come eat this great thing. Gotcha. It's deceitful. Deceit. It's dishonesty, deception, and it must be cast aside. The third word Peter uses is hypocrisy. Do you see that in verse 1? Hypocrisy. Peter starts to narrow things down even further. Peter starts with the broad idea of malice, and now he gets a little narrower with deceit, this dishonesty, deception. And now he speaks of hypocrisy, and Peter would have been closely familiar with this word as it was what Jesus used to describe the Pharisee in Matthew 23:28. These are counterfeit acts to which deceit resorts in its endeavor to throw the intended victim off guard. Hypocrisy. It's not only a bait and switch, but it's a way of presenting yourself as more righteous than others. You hold others to a standard that you yourself are unwilling to follow. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Then Peter moves to the fourth sin of envy or jealousy. If you've been at church on Sundays as we've been going through the book of James, you've seen how significant envy or jealousy is to the Christian's heart, that it has to be dealt with. Where envy and jealousy exists, all sorts of evil can flow. Envy, jealousy. This is the running mate of hypocrisy. It's produced when hearing of an advantage or the prosperity of another. It's rooted in a lack of contentment. There's no thankfulness where envy dwells. You want what that other person has, or you don't want that other person to have what they have. And envy can't be separated from the last word, slander. Then this is going around speaking evil or speaking ill toward another that you resent. You resent this person. And when you slander them, you deliberately assault their character. And listen, if you don't have a longing for God's word, if you don't desire God's word, it would be good to look at this list and just think with a pen out, think and write down and evaluate. Is there any way in my life, is there anywhere in my life where there's malice? just wickedness that I haven't dealt with? Is there any area in my life where there's deceit? Do I have hidden sins, but I hide them and present myself as doing really good spiritually? Hey, I'm doing all right. I'm doing good. And then when nobody's looking, or when you're with a certain group of friends, when you're in certain circumstances, the safe zone where you can actually act out the wickedness that's in your heart. And just go through each of these. Is there any of this in my heart that's undealt with? Because if you're not longing for God's word and you're a believer, there may be these sins present and you need to deal with them. You need to cast them aside. Throw them off. Repent of them. Turn away from them. Do them no longer. There's no room for these things. Don't dull your enjoyment of and your craving for the Word of God. Have you ever just, I know this is true because you do it at camp, just loaded on all sorts of sugary, like food, cookies, cake, candy, things like that. And then you go and you eat like a strawberry and you're like, it's kind of tasteless. Right? You've actually dulled your senses by all of this junk. And then you don't eat candy for a while and you get some strawberries and you're like, oh, these are the most flavorful strawberries ever. Have you guys ever done that? Have you ever gone long enough without eating candy to like taste fruit that like really taste it? Okay, listen, that's what happens with sin. We miss out on the sweetness of God's word, how great it is. We actually entice our hearts to think that this junk that's actually ruining us is what is satisfying. And then what is truly satisfying, we're like, hey, I don't want that. Right? That might even be you. That might even be you at this camp. You're like, man, my parents may become. I don't long for God. I don't want God. I don't want to be close to God. I don't want to submit my life to the Lord. I want to be the way that I am. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with how my life is going. Listen, if that's you, you are deceived. You are missing out on what is more precious and more satisfying than anything this world can offer. And in your deceit, you are actually being deceived. Next, the next reality we must understand as we crave God's word is this. You desperately need God's word. Oh, are we working again? Cool. Technology. You desperately need God's word. I desperately need God's word. We all desperately need God's word. You need to crave God's word. I need to crave God's word. And what do we need to understand as we pursue God's word? We need to understand that we desperately need it. Look at verse 2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. And let me just make something crystal clear here. Peter's not describing baby Christians. He's not saying, hey, you baby Christians, young Christians long for God's word. But if you're older and more mature in your faith, well, then you need God's word less. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is what I talked about earlier. If you're 10 or if you're 100, you need to long for God's word like a baby longs for milk. That's how we're to long for God's word. Like a baby longs for milk, we are to long for God's word. We desperately need it. How does a baby long for milk? Desperately. Exactly. See? It's right there. Babies don't care what time it is. Babies don't care about their cute little outfits that we care about or the adorable little booties on their feet. They only care about one thing. Milk. Feed me what I need to survive. They desperately crave their mother's milk. They need it desperately. It's the only thing that would nourish them. Above all else. And if babies do not get fed, what do? They cry. And God has in his sovereignty and perfect design made babies to cry in the absolute most obnoxious way. That for a young mother, when they hear that cry, they desperately want to get to their child to satisfy their child, because they know that cry means their baby needs to be fed. They need it. And listen, if you have a newborn baby and they're crying desperately and you hand them an Oreo, what's going to happen? They're just going to cry. Right? They don't want that. Oh my goodness. But what do we do so often? We desperately need God's word, and what do we go to? Junk. Sin. We look to anything and everything for the comfort, for the nourishment, for the protection that we need, that we must have. God is really amazing in how he's designed things. The mother's milk is nourishing for the baby. It's good for the baby. It's what God intends. The mother's milk designed by God has antibodies that protect the helpless child. It's not just nourishment, but it's also defense mechanisms. It's immunity. That little baby needs it, and not just because the baby likes the flavor at the time, but the baby just wants the milk. Its life depends on it. Nourishment depends on it. Protection depends on it. It's also a wonderful way that God has designed to nurture and grow intimacy between a mother and a newborn. God uses the perfect illustration that we see here to help us to think about God's word. We need God's word. It nourishes us. He uses it to grow us. He uses it to protect us. He uses it to help cultivate greater intimacy with him. We desperately need God's word. We desperately need it. You don't come to God's word to prove a point, to win an argument. You don't even come to God's word first to prepare a study. You come to God's word, you read God's word like an infant longing for milk, wanting that milk, because it is necessary for life. You are satisfied truly in nothing else but in a nearness to God. That's how we're called to long for God's word. We must understand that we need God's word desperately. Number four, what must we understand as we crave God's word? God uses his word to mature believers. Number four, your blank is mature. God uses his word to mature believers. Look at the second half of verse 2. So that by it you may grow in respect or in reference to salvation. I thought we were already saved, right? Aren't we talking about Christians where it's expected for them to long for God's word? What do you mean to help me grow in reference to salvation? Can I be more saved? Well, no, that's not what Peter's getting at here. If you've placed your trust in Jesus, if you have repented of your sins and confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been saved by God. However, salvation is a great reality that embraces the whole of the kingdom experience, and you should want to grow in that. You should want to mature in that. If you want to experience your salvation to its fullest extent, if you want to move in the fullness of your salvation, you need to long for and feed on the Word of God. Really, if you have any desire to grow into something greater than where you are and to grow into the richness of your salvation, then you need to get in the Word. When God saves you, you are fully justified before him, but you still sin. And yet God grows his people in holiness over time. That's called sanctification. He sanctifies you. He makes you more holy over time. That's one of the uses of the word of sanctification, is to grow you in holiness over time. And the means that God does that to grow you up in reference to your salvation is his word. He uses that to mature us. We can't grow ourselves spiritually. We need God. We need him to do it. We need him to nourish us, to help us. Only He can do it. That we would be made to grow in reference to our salvation. We must long for God's word. It is how He desires to mature us and grow us up. Have you ever been called immature? I have. Thousands of times. I know it's hard to believe. Well, listen, all of us start out immature. And this can be hard. Sometimes we hear, hey, there's some maturity issues I want to help you with. You're like, I can't believe that person just called me immature. Listen, we're all immature in different ways. We all start out immature in many ways. And we should long to grow in reference to our salvation, to mature in our faith. And the way that God will do that is when we cultivate a craving for God's word and feed that craving by bringing ourselves in contact with God's word, longing for it. And then lastly, crave God's word, understanding God is truly satisfying. Satisfying. That's the last blank in your outline. God is truly satisfying. Look at verse 3. He says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And here we almost come full circle. Peter says, if, but it's clear that he believes they have. So you could say, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And it seems ridiculous to think that one could taste the kindness of God and not want more of his kindness. It seems ridiculous to think that. This almost mirrors the first point, that it's ridiculous that you would be saved by God's word and not want it to continually have a central place in your life. So we're to crave it. Peter echoes the psalmist's words in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And since believers have experienced the kindness of God, his goodness, his grace in their conversion, they should desire all the more to be near to him. Have you ever met somebody and they were like so over the top nice and enjoyable to be around? And you're like, man, I just kind of want to be like closer friends with that person. Well, listen, every time we interact with God, it should lead us to go, man, he is so amazing. What else does this say about him? Whoa, what else does this say about him? Now, the reality is our heart always doesn't respond that way, right? And that's why we need to shepherd our hearts, to think rightly about this. We can't let our hearts and our emotions guide us. We have to bring our hearts. We need to restrain our emotions, bring ourselves to God's word, and let God's word then drive our emotions, drive our thoughts, drive our pursuits. And sometimes that doesn't happen in just one sitting. You might feel really sad, really depressed, really uninterested in what God has to say. And you're like, okay, I'm going to get myself right here. I'm going to read my Bible. I read it. I feel exactly the same. Well, what do you do with that? What do? You shepherd your wayward heart. Heart, right now, what you are wanting and being satisfied in is a lie. And so we're going to pray. And you may not feel like praying. We're going to pray. And you pray, God, I don't long for you right now like I know I should. Would you help me? And then you go, oh, I don't want to read my Bible. I'm tired. I've had all this stuff going on. And I don't even understand what I'm going to read. And you go, no, heart, I need to long for God's word. He alone is satisfying, truly. And you read your Bible. And you do it. And you do it faithfully. And you trust God. Would you rather trust your own emotions and heart, which is wicked and deceitful above all else? Or the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth, who loves you, sent his son to die for you, reconciled you to yourself, to himself, saved you so that you could have fellowship with him for all eternity, and gives you promises in his word about his commitment to you and his care for you and the richness of his word. Which one do you want to trust? We need to choose this one. We need to choose God. We need to shepherd our hearts. God is truly satisfying. We need to long for God's word. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Scripture. even as Evie prayed this morning, the countless men and women who shed their blood and died to preserve your word, to make it so that we would have scripture in our language. What an amazing gift, an endless treasure. Lord, I pray that we would have the right disposition towards you, the right affections for you, the right mindset and mind frame about your word, that we would bring our hearts to your word, that we would shepherd our hearts well, that we would crave your word like newborn babies longing for milk, that we would want it above all else, that we would taste and see that God is good, that we would be truly satisfied in you alone. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and split into your small groups. Try to be back here by no later, like ready to go, no later than 7:45. Leaders, got that? 7:45.